Our call to worship is based on Psalm 118, verses 1 and 2, and 14 through 24. Christ is risen.
Christ is risen, indeed.
Give thanks to the Lord, for the Lord is good. God's steadfast love endures forever.
God's steadfast love endures forever.
The Lord is our strength and might.
Today, the Lord has become our salvation.
The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone.
This is God's handiwork, and it is marvelous in our eyes.
This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let's pray together. Creator of life, in raising Christ Jesus up through, out of, and beyond the chains of death, you open for us the way to eternal and abundant life. May our alleluias on this day float high above the ceiling of what we think we know and transcend to the heaven of what we believe and thus live. Raise us up, renew our lives, resurrect our dreams. Through Jesus Christ, our living Savior. Amen.
We believe in God, who brings sunshine after rain and works healing in the midst of pain, who looks into each soul with love, touches each memory with blessing, and longs for us to know we are beloved, who splashes the world with springtime color and fills the air with the singing of birds and the roar of the ocean, who meets us at the tomb of our fears and sends us out with hope and joy. We believe in Jesus, the risen Christ, the friend of the forgotten, Savior of the world, who loves us without judgment yet persuades us to change, who joins us as we walk and work with the poor and oppressed, who befriends us when we feel lonely, surprises us when we feel bored, prods us when we get complacent, who loves all children, dances with the elderly, shows compassion to the dying, and blesses the breaking of bread. We believe in the Holy Spirit, who weaves us into communities of faith of all ages, nations, and races, who is the stillness in every silence, the breath in every deep sigh, the love in every tender embrace. We believe we are called to be an Easter people, challenging the despair with glowing hope, acting peacefully in the midst of painful Good Fridays, and living joyfully even in the midst of harsh realities. We believe in the church, the hand-holding, heartily singing, and passionate caring fellowship of seekers and finders. This we believe.
Acts 10:34-43. Then Peter began to speak.
I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name.
I'm reading from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. From the NRSV. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. This is the word of the Lord.
This scripture reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 1 to 10, and it's from the New Revised Standard Version. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly, with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me."
Angels in praise. Good morning. And Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. This is a very nice practice to open any kind of meeting with. And when people don't know what the right response is, it's quite funny. You say, Christ is risen. And they're like, oh, yes, that's good. And but once we get into that practice, then any conversation, any meeting or any telephone call, let's say, on this Easter Sunday morning can begin with Christ is risen. And some of us might feel uncomfortable with that and it seems a little bit quirky or odd, you know, like those of us who don't really like to go around and shake everybody's hand first thing on a Sunday morning service. But when you do it, you realize this is a good thing. It's helpful and it speaks into our physical being. When we actually out loud say, Christ has risen, he has risen indeed. We could say that to ourselves 10 times over every day. Maybe that would make a difference in our lives. Today is the final in the whole series of the Show Us series, I guess you could call it. And today we are asking God, inviting God to show us God's resurrection power and love. And it's really kind of self-evident when you look at the reason that we're gathering on Easter Sunday is because of the resurrection. Then to still keep saying, show us your resurrection power, it's pushing beyond the limits. But I think it's a valid question. So we're not just going to throw it out and say that's a silly statement, but we're going to take some time to look at it. But our ultimate request, show us, is really answered very fully and completely on this resurrection. There is no greater power than that power over death. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts, as we come before you and your word, be pleasing in your sight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone said to me this week, actually it was Margaret, let me tell on her. She said this week, my, we're getting smarter by the minute. And that was in reference to, you know, some of this technology and all of these things that we have to start using that we didn't want to use or we didn't think we needed to use. And I agree with her when we're pushed into some of these things and we do feel like we're getting smarter by the minute. But there is a downfall of that. And if we look at society today in general, we think that we're probably a bit smarter than our parents, definitely smarter than our grandparents, and way smarter than our ancestors. Society in general believes this to be true, that we know more than they knew then. And that comes into play when we look at life and death as well. When you think about life, then people now start thinking, well, my parents or my grandparents believed there was a life after death or something like heaven and hell. Nobody believes that anymore. And we could start to question that, or we could, and start to think, well, maybe it's not quite true. Maybe there is not a resurrection of the dead. And what kind of word is that anyway? Resurrection. It's archaic, it's old-fashioned, and we're ready in all of our smartness to throw it out and say, well, maybe it's not really true. And because it's of the future, none of us have been there yet, we have to admit we don't know. We have not experienced that. But the reason that we are gathered here today on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, is to reaffirm that yes, we do know and we can know and we're told. We're told in so many ways and we're shown in so many ways that there is resurrection of the dead. And I was just reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this week from one of the devotionals, the daily devotional. And these words really struck me. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting with verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, so that's, you know, all of us smarty pants now in this society, well, maybe there is no resurrection. So then this writer is saying, if Christ has not been raised, oh, sorry, verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, okay, let's look at that. If the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. And that's what hit me right between the eyes. Usually we try and argue from the other direction. But if we're starting with thinking, well, maybe there is no resurrection, generally speaking, and Paul says, okay, then, if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. And immediately I stop short and think, okay, I'm not that smart, because I do know. And Paul affirms it again in verse 20. He says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. In fact, Christ has been raised. And that's what we're here to celebrate, to commemorate, to reaffirm, and to use all of these tools in our worship handbag to bring that to light for ourselves and for the world. But in fact, Christ has been raised. And that is what happened on this Sunday, or this is the Sunday we use to commemorate that event. So how do we do that? How do we even grab hold of something so huge, so momentous, and encapsulate it on a single Sunday morning? There's a lot of pressure here. You might think, oh, I'm so glad I'm not a pastor. I don't have to get up behind the pulpit or wherever and preach on a Sunday morning. There is pressure on Easter Sunday and on Christmas Day. You've got to have this fabulous message that is beyond any other message on any other Sunday. So as I looked at that today, and I thought to myself, well, first of all, you have to let the story tell itself. Allow the story that has been told so well and for so many years to tell itself. And I take this from some experience that I had last summer when I was trying to impress some 9 to 12-year-olds. And it was at the end of the day around a camp fireside. And they're all, you know, laughing and joking and having a wonderful time. And then they say, okay, now the pastor is going to get up and say something. And everybody's like, ugh. And I thought to myself, how on earth do I bring alive anything that I want to say to them? And I realized I simply needed to tell a story. Everybody loves to hear a story. And sure enough, they actually clapped for me after I told them the story. I am sure that you are clapping at home too once I finish this story. I have no doubt because I'm full of self-confidence. But we have to go to these stories even in the Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We're looking at Matthew's story today. And we have to allow them to tell us that story. Matthew 28 verses 1 to 10. And some of them will say, well, you can't start worshiping the word or worship the scripture. They have a name for it. Oh, a bibliophile. Now, some will say, well, that's a different thing. It's the lover of books. But if we put too much stock in the book itself, but I would like to argue against that and say there is value in the book itself, in the words themselves. Allowing that story into your inner spirit, because I believe that the Bible is the Word of God, that God reveals God's self through the Bible. Don't read it simply as information. This is not a textbook. Read it to be inspired. Allow the fire to be lit inside of you. Allow the Holy Spirit to enliven these stories. So here we have, in Matthew chapter 28, the story of the resurrection. And on the very first day of the week, early in the morning, two of the ladies that had been followers of Jesus got up and they went to see where Jesus' body was, because they knew he had been put into a cave or into a tomb. And at that moment, there was this huge earthquake because, believe it or not, an angel came and had rolled away the stone. Now, there's a big, huge stone on our platform here in the church, and it takes 3 to 4 strong men to lift that off of the ground. Usually, I just sort of twirl it around to move it 2 inches. But this stone that was closing the tomb was way bigger than that, and it actually caused an earthquake. And these women who were on their way out there would have felt that earthquake, but they were determined. And this angel, this is really quite ironic. It's funny, I think. They came to roll that stone away and then sat on it. Now that is the ultimate. I've done it. I have succeeded. I have overcome this. Like, it wasn't necessary at all. God could have just moved that stone away to begin with. But this is how it happened. And the angel went and sat on it. And so the angel was there, scared the living daylights out of the guards. So they were like dead men. They couldn't move. I don't know if they fainted or what. But the women, they came up and the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, because I know that you're looking for Jesus." That's astonishing. He knew they were looking for Jesus, who had been crucified, but he is not here. He has been raised. And he said, "Come and see the place where he lay. Then go and tell his disciples. He's been raised from the dead, and he's going ahead of you to Galilee, and that's where you're going to see him. This is my message for you." So they left quickly with fear and joy, I'm sure, and ran to tell the disciples. And suddenly, Jesus met them. It wasn't enough that the angels had given them the message. Jesus himself met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and that's where they're going to see me." This is the story. This is the story we've come here to tell, to have retold to us, to have it take root inside of us, to change us, the story itself. There's power in these words. If we would just allow the words to be more than just a story from history, this is what happened on the Resurrection Sunday. And a lot of times, we put a lot of effort into figuring it out. We race past the story itself, and we try to figure out, what does it mean? What does all of that mean? What are the implications? This and that. Let's not race into that, but just relax and soak in the reality and the beauty of that story. But the story hasn't stopped being told. And we have another passage in Acts chapter 10. And the story, after we have heard it, we have felt it, and we know it, then we're given the chance to tell it ourselves. And Acts chapter 10 is a telling of the story, because it keeps going on and on. And this story broadens. It's not only the women that saw Jesus or heard his voice and the disciples whom he met in Galilee later and all of the others for how many days later. Such a long period of time he was still appearing again and again. But now the story belongs to us. This is our story. And Peter demonstrates, hey, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to tell this story too. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Then Peter began to speak to them. And he says, I understand that God shows no partiality. God is totally impartial. This story is for everyone. This is for everyone in every nation, anyone who fears him. These descriptors include, there are no barriers. This story is for everyone. Not just those in the church, not just those raised in the church, raised on these Sunday school stories. This is life-changing, transformative, life-giving. This is conquering. This is victorious. Christ is risen. This is for you. This is for me. This is for everyone, for anyone who fears him. And this is the message that spread. Well, let me read you how Peter says it. You've probably heard it already. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. So that's Jesus, the beloved Son, anointed with power from the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit to do all that he did in his life and his ministry, all those miracles, all of the teachings. If you took time this week to read before this Matthew passage, before Matthew 28, you'll see that Jesus did a lot of teaching, or at least this is how Matthew arranged his book. So much teaching about the kingdom of heaven. This is what it's like. This is what it's like. This is what it means. Some of those stories are a little bit confusing, but this story about what happened is not confusing at all. How he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did in Judea and Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear. There's the resurrection. There's the testimony. There's the telling of the story. Especially for those who have never heard this before. This is what Easter is. Easter's not the Easter bunny. Easter's not the Easter eggs. Easter's not just the spring season. Then everybody says, oh, that's a symbol. Blah, blah, blah. Sometimes the symbol is so well hidden that we don't even realize what it means anymore. We got to get past that. We got to crack those eggs open and look inside. What is at the heart of this symbol? And there it is. They put him to death by hanging on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses. And we are witnesses of this, of God's power to raise Jesus from the dead and God's power available in our lives. So it begins with a story of inspiration. We hear what happened. We take it into ourselves. Then we spread it to others. We share it with others. Maybe just one or two, maybe with your own family, maybe a Sunday school class, maybe, well, you know who you talk to, who you share this story with. And some will mock you. When I was teaching overseas in North Korea, and I told this story, oh man, was I mocked. There was one student who was, yeah, he was pretty smart. And he says to me, do you actually believe that? Sounds preposterous. And I said, yes, I do. This is what we believe. But in fact, Christ is raised from the dead. Remember that. No matter how smart we get, let's not get too smart, thinking we know better than the facts. So after it has broadened, We've told the story. There's still more. This story can go deeper. And this is where it can sink into the realities of our everyday lives, especially the reality of the circumstances that we're looking at now. Looking at everybody's talking about death and trying not to die, trying not to be a victim of this pandemic at all costs. Keep everybody alive. I agree with that, of course. We're made for life. However, we're made for more than that. We're made to live our lives without fear. Very recently in the Canadian Mennonite, there was an article written about fear. It's entitled, Fear Not. In Christ, the power that Christ demonstrates in our lives sets us free from the powers of sin and suffering. It doesn't set us free from experiencing pain and suffering, and sometimes death, the death of a loved one. We're not set free from those experiences, but we are set free from their power over us. That's the resurrection power that we can experience now already in our living. We don't need to be afraid. And if you've ever spoken with anyone who has had a life and death experience and come face to face with death, they have the sense or the realization that the worst thing is not death. And they have a new kind of courage, a totally different outlook on life. And that's the resurrection power that we're calling out to God to demonstrate to us. Show us how that resurrection power, which we believe that, show it to us now, here, in our lives, so that we can live it. To live in fear of death is worse than death. To live in fear of rejection is worse than rejection. To live in fear of failure is worse than failure. To live in fear of change is worse than change. Now, fear is a valuable thing, yes. But fear is the alarm reminding us to tune in to God's Spirit, to breathe and become aware of God within us. Those are just some of the things that this writer speaks about in his Fear Not article. So true. When you feel that fear, it's an alarm. It's a reminder. Turn back to the God that you know. Turn back to the story of the power that overcame death itself. Turn back to the story that you've shared with others at other times in your life. The Colossians passage says, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the earth. For you have died. That's an odd thing to say to living people. You have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Through baptism, through our testimony, even through our sharing of communion, we testify, we give witness to the things that God is doing in our lives. And we accept Christ's death as our death. I have died to myself. I have already died, and the life that I live is hidden in Christ. Christ who is alive. What do I have to fear? But the life and the power and all of these overcoming things come in such a weird way, such a strange way. Jesus had lots of good teachings and miracles and works and all sorts of things. And then it looked like everything failed. Everything fell apart because the powers that be, which were the scribes and the Pharisees and the rulers of that time, they took it all away. They brought his ministry to a screeching halt. It looked like an utter failure. And yet this was exactly the route through which Jesus knew he had to go in order to bring about this resurrection, to show, to demonstrate, this is the way of life through death. Bizarre. We could not write these things. We couldn't make them up. But there's a song, Ingrid's favorite song. In the bulb, there is a flower. In the seed, an apple tree. In cocoons, a hidden promise. Butterflies will soon be free. In the cold and snow of winter, there's a spring that waits to be unrevealed until its season, something God alone can see. That's our prayer today. We reaffirm our belief and our commitment to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we want to see that resurrection power exhibited in our lives. That power against the things that keep us in the grave, that hold us back. Death, the death to self, the death to our own selfish desires, our own will, death becomes the passageway, not the dead end. We want to experience this victory in our lives now, right here, while we're still living. What are the things that we have given up hope on, where we've seen as lost? We pray and we long to see this resurrection. But it's only possible if God opens our eyes, open the eyes of our hearts to see your resurrection here and now in our lives, in our times, and in our communications with other people. This is our prayer. Because Christ has risen. He has risen indeed. Please read with me the benediction. Go in the joy of Jesus' resurrection to spread the good news that death is not the end, that God's love is the power we can lean into, and that the cross has been forever transformed into the assurance of eternity with our Lord. Amen. Thank you.